what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've been in ministry for 28 years. I'm still young, right? I started very early, and I've seen people from all races and colors. I've seen people from different tribes and languages, literally, you know. I have seen crazy people come to me, you know, asking me about crazy stuff. But I have to tell you, in the past 28 years, no one, absolutely no one, has ran to me, whether it's on the streets or even in the church, and asked me this question, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and we're going to visit a story today that deals with a man, and he was a young man in his 30s. He was a professional. He was a ruler, an elder, most probably in his church. And he was a good guy. The dream of any church to have a guy like this. If somebody comes to this church, it's hard for us to, you know, to let people go, right? But this is the only story in the Bible where there's no happy ending. You know, Jesus usually comes and heals somebody and everybody goes like, here we are, this is crazy, yeah, it's great. You know, and he has got more followers. But in this case, you know, as you read the story, he's the only guy in the Bible who turns around with a sad face and just, you know, goes away. Now, let's go to the story, which is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I have my new glasses here. Look, it's just... Did you know that there are these things that just, you know... Not that I need them. It's just this is a small print Bible. It keeps getting smaller every year, though. And in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, the same story is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. And the same story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. Now, I just want to... This is what you do as well. I've lost so many that a good Samaritan yesterday showed up to my house and got me three of these different colors. Because he saw my struggle at the men's breakfast. Where's my glasses? The story in chapter 10 is a story of Jesus. And the story starts with him at Capernaum, a city. And as Jesus left Capernaum, he is going to a region in Judea. He is in the east. Yeah, you don't need to know all this, but he is at the east side of the Jordan River. Have you ever seen the Jordan River? Well, it used to be much bigger, more water in it. He's at the east side of the Jordan River. And there, he's always had followers. You know, if you are controversial, you're going to have followers. And if you are a saint, you're going to have followers. Not many, but you're still going to have some followers. But Jesus was a controversial teacher because he was really going against the establishment of his day. And a lot of the high priests and the rabbis did not like him because he was teaching things that was just creating interest in people for the first time in matters of faith. And he was not only doing that, he was also performing miracles. So he had a large crowd, but you had these Pharisees following him. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious people who did everything right and looked down at people. Have you ever met people like this? They know everything. It's those guys who just always walk with their Bibles. Not that it's something wrong with that. I think everybody should have a Bible and read it. Rather than just walk with it, we should be reading it. Because that's where we learn about humility and how we should treat others better than ourselves. But here you have the Pharisees. They wanna corner Jesus and trap Jesus in order to find fault with him. So they come up with an issue of divorce and remarriage. This is a big thing in the Jewish law. Because when God created man and woman in the Bible, he put them together, and that was the first marriage made in heaven. And there's never been ever since marriage in heaven. When people tell you, oh, it was like a marriage in heaven, liar, there's no such thing. There was one, and they wrecked it. It's true, right? You know, Adam and Eve, everything is fine, and you know, and then, boom, you know, they're out of the Garden of Eden. But God still loves them. And then you see the effects of that sin in the lives of their children, where a brother is going to kill a brother over a sacrifice. My sacrifice is better than yours. I can't believe it. And he kills him. The very first world war did not happen in 1915. It happened in the Garden of Eden, where a brother kills a brother over jealousy. And you think those wars have stopped? Most wars, whether it happens at homes or in our schools, or there's some sort of that original ingredients in it, where there's this hatred towards the other. So to make a long story short, divorce was not permitted. A man shall, God said, you know, a man should leave his mother's house and then join his wife and become one. And that's a mystery for me. You know, the very first institution that God has created was not the church. It was marriage. You break a marriage within a society, the most important institution that has ever been created, then you break everything else. And what is under pressure today? So, the Jewish man had the right to divorce his wife by basically saying, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, three times. It was a magical thing. You're divorced. It could be being about the toast in the morning. Burn. You're divorced. Go away. And the poor woman, she had to go with no rights, nothing. You know, she had two options, either to go back to her parents' house or she had a name attached to her. And she had to live with that name, that she was not good enough or whatever. Now, it's interesting that the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? And they know the answer. Jesus answered them, well, with scripture. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? You know, so many times when people ask us questions, we give our opinion. And that's where we mess things up. Just, if you're a Christian, the number one thing that you need to think about is, what does the Bible say about it? A lot of the times we have no clue what the Bible says about it, and that's okay. You know what you need to do? That's a good question. Let me get back to you. And go and do some research in the Bible. What does the Bible say about that? Some issues are gray. I mean, there are no answers in the Bible. That's where you start. You consult with your pastor. You consult with your elders. But there are some things that are really clear in the Bible. You don't even have to think about it twice. And there are so many examples that are given. So Jesus also, when he was being tempted on the mountain by Satan, how does he answer Satan? If you are the Son of God, do this. Well, it is written. It is. If Jesus used scripture, how much more we should? Some Pharisees came and asked him, should a man divorce and remarry? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He gave them this certificate. Yeah. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. But Jesus responded, he wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves the father. Again, he's quoting scriptures. Now, today's sermon is not about divorce or remarriage. There's a whole different section that comes to that. And we're going to talk about, you know, who can divorce? What are the bases of divorce? These are things that we cannot just not talk about it. You see, when is remarriage permitted for the Christian? When, and all these things. But today, what I'm giving you a picture of what's happening in the field where these Pharisees are coming and trapping him and then asking him a question about divorce and remarriage. Then as he is walking around, there are a lot of kids. And as these kids are going around, I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to go all the way to the front in a crowd. You know, you push your way around. You know what I'm saying? You know, there are always gaps that you could just push your way around and go all the way to the front. And, you know, we used to get into trouble for that. I remember, you know, there was these old ladies used to pull my ear all the way back. And it hurt, you know. This was a growing ear. And there were no therapists back then. You just got away with it or you just had to get on with it. They used to discipline us in many different ways. And I ended up becoming a pastor. Discipline is not that bad. But here the kids are going forward and the disciples are worried about it. And they're pushing the kids away and don't come here. And it is Jesus here interferes and he says, let the little children come to me. You know, Jesus loves children. And I wonder what he is going through when he sees what our country is doing to children. If Jesus was back then, this would be a portrait. You know, surrounded with children. So, And in the midst of all this, he finishes there his ministry and he continues to Jerusalem. As he's walking towards Jerusalem, this is what happens. And today's scripture is from chapter 10, verses 17 till 22. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him. He knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The story here is not about the rich man or the poor man. The story here is not about this man being young or old. The story here is not about the ruler or no ruler. The story is about salvation. And his story is, what do we worship in life? And for this man, sadly, it was something that he worshipped without even noticing. Jesus talks about money all the time. He never condemns money. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Because then you're replacing that love of God with love of something else. Now, this man was a young, professional, wealthy, ruler, and we know about all this, not just through Mark, but reading Luke and Matthew. So he comes to him. A modern day version of this guy will be this, you know, if you really want to think about it, you know, him and his wife with a Ferrari coming to Jesus. "Hey boss, how do I inherit eternal life? I go to the mosque, I go to the church, I go to the synagogue, I've got it all okay. Look, even I have a beard, makes me look holy. Here's my wife, she's got a headscarf. Look at my kids behaving like the pastor's kids. I wonder what this guy is doing. But look, he's got it all together. I want one of those cars." He asks the same question. This is another modern version. "Hey, I'm just too busy with my life, with my face. Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? I've got all the Martha Stewart stuff there. I've got all this. But how do I inherit eternal life?" But I want you to understand that this is not just separated from us. But everybody has a view about eternal life. Even kids have it. "Good teacher," the Lego guy says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I put that for my son. He loves Legos. And he's not here to see it. He's doing Bible stuff downstairs. Now, I want you to understand that this man had it all things together. Wealth, money, commandments. He's obeying all the commandments. I mean, boy. If he runs to any of our churches today in America, he will be welcomed with open arms. "I don't need to know your story, man. You obey the commandments. That's more than I do. And you're so good, you already made it to heaven." And the issue becomes is that here's the problem. He comes to Jesus addressing him as good teacher. And Jesus takes an issue with it. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Don't we refer to people, "Oh, he's a good man and a good woman"? Have you ever used that? I understand. You know, when we mean good, he's not that bad. That's what we need to understand. Because there's no one really good than God. God is the only person who's perfect. Everybody else is just... And here, Jesus wants him to understand, "Now, why do you call me good? Do you know who I am?" And of course, he's got no concept. The only thing this guy is interested in is in himself. What he wants to show off, I think, he's got it all together. And he didn't realize that he was at the foot of the King of Kings. And God sees his heart. Jesus knew this man's heart. Sometimes, you know, you want some reassurance in your life. You go to somebody and talk about your life. But what you're really looking is for affirmation. Isn't that? I mean, we look for affirmation. "Well, you know what? I've attended Sunday school when I was in this school, and I didn't do that well." "Well, what do you think?" "Well, you're a good guy. None of us did all this." None of us are good. Jesus says none of us are good. And the number one mistake that this guy does He comes to Jesus and he refers to him as a teacher versus the king of the universe. He just wants an affirmation from a teacher because he's seen this teacher do some miracles and speak very highly of God and stuff. And Jesus says, well, no one is good but God alone. You better understand this. And we need to understand this. None of us are good. Good people don't go to heaven. Did you know that? If they did, then Jesus died for nothing. We love the cross, but we concentrate on good works. Good works are beautiful, but they should take birth out of our appreciation for God. Not because it's going to gain us something. When you do good, do it for the glory of God and not for your own glory. You know, the Mormons have this thing. You know, have you seen the Mormons, you know, very nicely dressed with a badge here? Have they ever shown up to your homes? I love talking to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They pray for me, literally. When they show up at my door, there are two people praying for me because I'm a troublemaker. I ask them questions that is just, they don't like it. They think I'm just possessed. So they're always two praying for me and two talking at my door. And go like, but what do you do with this verse? What do you do with that verse? And I could see them, you know, looking at each other. And then the prayer gets more intense. What they are really doing is they are trying to convince me that if I'm good enough, I will go to heaven. You know why? Because they don't believe Jesus as God. That's why they're called a cult. The Mormons, on the other hand, do all these good works to gain points to go to heaven. So if they come and visit me, they get another point. With me, they get a few points. Because I'm a tough guy. They pray this and that. But what a sad thing. And when you read the Bible, there's nothing about good works. Good works take place because we love God and we do it for His glory. So always think when you're doing things to appeal, I mean, it feels good at the same time as well, right? I mean, if you do good, it must feel good, but do it for His glory. So the story continues, and the question that this man has, so the first question that he has is just, you know, what? Don't call me good, no one is good but God alone. The second one is that, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the guy's question. And Jesus, knowing his heart, he says, well, you know what the commandments say. This guy is Jewish. And he goes through the first five of the Ten Commandments. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your mom and dad. Honor them. Keep the Sabbath holy and so on. Right? But then almost this guy cuts him off. He says, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Really? Have you ever kept all the commandments? Do you know? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Can you say the Ten Commandments? I mean, I don't know all the, you know, I mess it up. I put the first to last. It's okay. God's not going to love you more or less for this. But really, I can't, you know, I can recite the Ten Commandments, but and sometimes I recite things that are not part of the commandments, and I say, where the heck did that come from? Right? It's okay if you don't know the Ten Commandments. See, what commandments do, they point us where our sin is, but they cannot save us from our sin. And there needs to be something that points us and says, you're wrong here because you're breaking the commandment. But the law cannot save, grace saves. And unfortunately, people do a lot of good works to satisfy the law. The law even increases and puts more guilt upon the person. And that's where Jesus comes in with a cross. It's free. And people don't want to get free things. They think it's going to cost them more. It cost Jesus his life. So here the man comes, he says, I've obeyed all these commandments. Jesus, knowing how he's going to respond, he says, very well. There's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You know what this man worshipped? Now, it's interesting. He said, I've obeyed all these commandments. The very first commandment is, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, and you should have no other gods before me. There was another God here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. His wealth was his God. For some, their children are their God. For some, their work is their God. For some, it could be anything. But for this particular guy, this is not a parable. This is a true story that has occurred. He's not trying to make a story, a lesson out of a parable. This actually happened. This young, rich ruler ran toward him with this question. The man was worshiping his wealth. Even though he was confessing that he kept all the commandments, he did not. If he would have, then he would have gained heaven. There is not a single soul in humanity that has kept all the commandments. There are two ways of salvation. Did you know that? Oh boy, I'm going to get into trouble with this. One, if you have kept all the commandments before you were born until now, and you could just, you know, then you could go to heaven. You have to be perfect. But who is perfect? We're all born with sin. In my mother's womb, David said I was conceived in sin. So there's no one who can declare in any way, shape, or form that they are sinless. Now that's a virus that is within our bodies, our souls, and nothing can heal it except Jesus. And that's why Jesus came. You know, and a lot of people reject him today because they don't want to be accountable to him. You know, we lack peace in this nation. And I'm not talking political peace and all these things are a result of inner peace. The greatest physician, Jesus, can heal a human soul. You know, when you go to a hospital, I've worked as a chaplain in one or two hospitals, and then sometimes you're with the family, and sometimes, once I was at an operating theater there, you know, they were performing a surgery, and you see a lot of things that, oh, wow, this is part of heart, yeah, this is part of the lungs, this and that. It's interesting, you don't see emotions and you don't see soul there. You only see machine, right? And it's all working fine. They fix it, they put some plumbing here, electric there, and just they make things work. But it's interesting that that mechanism within the body just keeps your physical body going, but not your soul nor your emotions. And what inherits the eternal kingdom is not the machinery, but our souls that are made for eternity. And it is the soul that is utterly connected with our emotional health that governs how we live on a daily basis and how we see the world. So if you're not spiritually healthy, you will not be emotionally healthy. Do you see how they are interconnected and they are invisible? Yet God can heal it. See, a lot of people do, you know, therapy is in. You know, everybody's a therapist. If you don't, then there's something wrong with you. You don't have a therapist? No. I mean, not that therapists are wrong, but you're blessed. And I've said this over and over. People need Jesus. And it's more than enough. And if they want to see a therapist, that's good as well. But go to Jesus first. He might save you some money at the end of the day. But you need to be authentic and transparent. And he will take you through surgery. And surgeries are painful initially. I remember, you know, I used to play professional soccer in Paris years ago. And I don't know what I was thinking. You know, one day I did not have my shin guard and I was playing against a team from Africa. And it was 4 o'clock. I was just too lazy to put my shin guard. And I scored the first goal. And I was a proud guy because everybody was cheering for me. You know how it feels? Great. And then the other team was mad at me. You could see it. I became the enemy and they were just following me everywhere I went. And there was this guy, instead of kicking the ball, he kicked my bone and just shattered it. So I fell on the ground. I didn't feel any pain. And then I tried to get up again. There was no foot to support. I mean, it was that bad. And they took me to a French hospital. They operated me. They operated on my leg. They put stuff in it, metal screws, whatever you want to call it. It was so painful. I remember it was just so painful the next day. It was so painful that I was in tears. Man to cry? Boy. They brought me to tears. But I remember, I think she was an angel. She came to my room. I think she was a nurse, but I think she was an angel. She held my hand and prayed. I was 19 years old. But then I can walk now. The pain was necessary in order for me to go through the healing process. Everybody today, they want instantaneous microwave fast healing. Just doesn't work. God takes you through the surgery, and there's always a scar. You look and you're reminded of what you went through. Even Jesus had a scar after the resurrection. And he was visible. Thomas doubted and he showed him his scars. And he did not doubt anymore. And he called him my Lord and my God. So where do we go from here? Goodness is not going to save you. Stop trying. If you're doing good, good for you. Keep doing it. But it's not going to make you inherit eternal life. This life as we know it, it's really short compared with eternity. Most of the things we invest in are for this earth and not for eternity. When are we going to start to change the course and take these things seriously? This is what the church is all about. Not about programs. Programs are good. Not about just, you know, picnics. Picnics are good. Not about men's breakfast. It's the best thing you could do. It's more than that. It's about eternity. You know how many people are going astray because they think they have it all together? And my heart bleeds. We need to take our faith very seriously. We need to start praying for souls. You know, one thing I love about Jesus, he never condemned this man. He loved him. But he could not give him cheap gospel. And today we give people so gospel so cheaply that it just does not have any effect. The true good news, it really cleanses us from within. And it just changes us. We're never the same. You know, at the age of 14, when I came to faith, and I thought I had it all together because I went to church every Sunday. And I was a good guy. I was naughty, but overall good, you know. I was normal. I think sometimes I just crossed the boundaries, you know? But that's normal. I'm just not normal, but in my case, it was extreme. But I got away with it. Maybe I was so cute, everybody loved me, but boy, I was a terror. But I went to church, and I thought I was good, and I thought I was even good enough. And at the age of 14 or 15, somebody challenged me. They said, "Are you a Christian?" And I was offended like hell. How dare you ask me if I'm a Christian? And that's when the Holy Spirit starts working. It's okay to be offended. It's okay for your pride to be shaken. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to do it. Because that's how you create heroes in society. We need to come down in order for him to rise. Amen. And when he rises, we are doing everything here for his glory. It's not about us anymore. And that connection that we have, we can pray like David prayed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I said this last week. It's crazy, we only read that at funerals. It should be read every day. I should just recite it. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear no evil, because he is with me. And I think it changes the dynamics, it changes our vision, it changes the way we look at life. And then we say, this is the day the Lord has made. And I can rejoice and be glad in it. With all my pains and sufferings, with all my joys and all that goes on. Because I am in the Lord's will, wherever I am. And you know, sometimes pain is our closest friend, isn't it? Do you talk to your pain? Hey, you know what I'm talking about. What's up? And that's it. And may God's name be glorified in all this. Now today we